Sorry, I hit the wrong button there. I just want to finish with that chapter 60 because there's some cool stuff there. Again, that has to do with the book of Revelation. In verse 18, no longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. Now, for the Judahites, right, that had Jerusalem to destroy it, to hear that there's going to be no more violence, no more ruin, no more destruction, that there's going to be peace. That's a good thing to hear. Your very walls will be salvation, and your gates, other translations have portals, your gates are going to be known as praise. So imagine a situation where the city, it's both completely safe, right? There's no risk of destruction. There's no any of that stuff. And there's also, so there's peace with the surrounding nations, peace with the surrounding people, as well as this beautiful relationship with God that they have. In verse 19, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon will shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Now, in the book of Revelation, there is no sun, or it says they do not have need of the sun nor of the moon, because the Lamb is the light of the city of God. It's same idea. Now, again, I mentioned this the other day. We just had an eclipse. And people got very excited about that. And, if you're a prehistoric person, actually sometimes the sun is there. Sometimes it's not there. Sometimes it's shining for, 12 hours a day, maybe more. Maybe sometimes it's shining for 14 hours a day. Other times it's shining for it feels like 6 hours a day. So it's not dependable. God is dependable. The light of God is dependable. So that thing in Revelation is here, foretold in Isaiah. In chapter 61, ready? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You recognize that? In the Gospel of Luke, that is the sermon that Jesus gives. That's the first thing. He goes into the synagogue on the day of worship, and he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads this, and he rolls it back up and sits down and says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So here it is, chapter 61. Next time you hear it, you'll know where it comes from. So there you go. The year of the Lord's favor remember back in like Leviticus and stuff, we were talking about the Jubilee year. So once every 7 times 7 years, so every 49 years, the 50th year is going to be a year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee is one where, within the legal code that was laid down, debts were going to be forgiven, ancestral lands were going to be returned, and that kind of thing. Jesus said, "My return means that the great year of Jubilee is here, because people are set free." Now, everyone was not set free from their financial bonds or whatever. However, we could say we're set free from caring about our financial bonds. Well, not that we don't care about them, but they are not the most important thing in our lives. They are secondary. Oh no, my Bible software is freezing. Crap. So let me skip down to something that happens later, since I can't look at my Bible right now. We get a reference to the wine press of the wrath of God. What is that? That is what we call the grapes of wrath. So if you read John Steinbeck when you were in high school, like I did, and you read the grapes of wrath, that's where Steinbeck gets his reference from. This is a big deal. The grapes of wrath are again something that comes up in the book of Revelation. God stomps on, presses the wine press of the grapes of wrath. And in Revelation, the grapes of wrath, the juice from the grapes of wrath, becomes blood and covers the earth. Now, that is in Revelation a good thing. It's a good thing that happens. Because what are we saved by? We are saved by the blood of Jesus. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. And so to have the blood of Jesus cover the land, cover the world, that's a good thing, right? It means that the saving blood of Jesus reaches everywhere. What the church fathers said was, look at this thing in Isaiah. Here is the first time, ready? This is the first time that we see grape juice, wine, being equated with blood, right? There's a parallelism, a metaphorical parallelism here for sure, but being made between the wine and the blood. So obviously for later. In the New Testament, this is going to be in the background of especially the Gospel of John, and as you know, as they started celebrating the Eucharist and remembering what the Lord had said, this is one of the things that they started thinking about. Isn't this brilliant? I think it's absolutely brilliant. Here we get for the first time the equation of wine equals blood. Which is, I don't know, fantastic. But it's the grapes of wrath. It's the grapes of God's wrath. Now why does God have so much wrath? He has so much wrath because there's all this terrible stuff happening in the world. God looks and sees poor people being oppressed, right? He sees, you know, civilians being slaughtered, and he gets really mad. And he sees all that impiety, right? Because he recognizes it not just as like a moral fault, but as something that is impious, and wants to leave it. And that's why, in this section of Isaiah, sort of the day of Jubilee and the day of vengeance are the same. Now we think vengeance, that's not good. But it will feel like vengeance. If you are a plantation owner in the South and you've got a nice family set up and your economic system is working and you're prospering and everything's going well, and then someone comes along and says, no, all your slaves have to be free, right? Or like paid, you know, a minimum wage or something, that's going to feel like vengeance to you. That's going to feel really bad. And it's going to feel like punishment. But sometimes in order to right wrongs, that kind of thing happens. The tax collectors who were overcharging are not going to be allowed to overcharge anymore. Well, that to them is not going to feel good. Now, again, that happens in the book of Revelation too. Some of the merchants don't like this idea that there's going to be, you know, plenty for everybody and share alike. But you have to look at it in the larger view and say, look, all your walls are going to be salvation and all your gates are going to be praise, right? Everyone is bringing in the riches of the nations. This is a good thing. This is a good thing for the world. It's a good thing for the poor people. It's actually a good thing for you too, but you don't recognize it. But it feels like it might feel like vengeance. Anyway, the grapes of wrath. There it is. This is one of my favorite things that we find in Isaiah because I'm so kind of crazy about the book of Revelation and everything. So there it is. There's other stuff in 62 as well. I just want to mention one of them, which is in verses 6 and 7. It says, I have posted watchmen on your walls. They will never be silent day or night. So first we think, oh, watchmen on the walls. Okay, yeah, we know what those are. Those are looking for invaders. They will never be silent day or night. You think, wait a minute. Why are they never going to be silent day or night? They're watchmen on the walls, and there's going to be what, invaders day and night? He says, you who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. Wait a minute. The watchers on the walls, they're not there to warn of invaders. They're there to pray. That's what they are. That's what they're doing there. They're watchmen on the walls who are praying to God, both in praise and in supplication and in intercession and all that kind of stuff. And he says, don't stop, man. Don't stop. Keep it up. Keep it up. Just sort of constant praise. Verse 7, give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Give who no rest? Give God no rest. That's what it's saying. Give God no rest. You just pray and pray and pray until finally Jerusalem is established and is made the praise of the earth. Pray without ceasing is what the way the New Testament puts it. But it's the same idea here. I just think that's really cool. You know, here's a stock character that we all recognize, the watchman on the walls. Okay, sure. But it turns out they're doing something completely different. Right, shows that they're doing, that they're engaged in prayer, which is I think also like kind of like a nice way to think about prayer. We do it without ceasing. We do it for our own good, for the good of the world. Don't leave God alone. You know, I like that. It's kind of like reminds you of the judge, the unjust judge. You know, that the widow wears out with her constant petitions. He says, yeah, pray like that. That's good. That's good. All right. Read the Bible like that. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. See you on day 214. Where's that button?